There are two reasons that I've chosen to make a sermon on this text or this chapter this week and to preach it this morning. The first is that Thanksgiving Day is approaching. And as we come to Thanksgiving, we should have a proper spiritual understanding of what this is. Thanksgiving is not just a general sense of happiness with what I have. Neither is Thanksgiving simply saying thanks to God for what I have. But Thanksgiving is using everything that I have always, all the year round, to serve the Lord. It shouldn't wait till just this Thursday, and it shouldn't come just once a year. And then we should think of all the many different ways that we can show our gratitude to God. We show gratitude to God by repenting of sin, by a life of obedience, by serving the Lord, by singing, by acknowledging God, by prayer, all these different ways, and many more. And one of the important ways that we show our gratitude to God is by giving of the resources that God has given to us for the work of the Lord. That's what this sermon will focus on. Thanksgiving by giving of what God has given us. The other reason that I chose to preach on this today is that the budget for the upcoming year is distributed today. And there's a congregational meeting in a couple weeks, and this budget that is adopted supports the work of the Lord here in our congregation. Now, I know that our congregation is generously supported by others, by the other churches of our denomination. More than two-thirds of our running expenses come from the other churches, and they also support our building fund. But they don't do this in order to relieve us of this responsibility locally. That's simply an evidence of their care and their love for the work of the Lord in other places than their own congregation. We have to remember our own local responsibility, and this is one area where we need to become more self-sufficient. For a church to exist long-term, to be established, it should have goals of being self-governing, self-propagating, and self-supporting. And we are, in many ways, self-governing. We are becoming self-propagating, and we see that especially in the children that God has given to us and some fruit on the evangelism work that we do as a church. And we need to have the goal also of becoming self-supporting. Now, the sermon today is not to ask for a sudden outpouring, something like Israel gave here when the tabernacle was built, but it's to remind us of this aspect of our responsibility as a church and as individuals for the work of the Lord here in this place. And the passage that we read is very well suited to this. It's a marvelous passage that shows the gratitude and the generosity of the people of God in supporting the work of the Lord. Let's consider it under the theme, Hearts Stirred to Thankful Giving. We'll notice three things. First, their excessive contributions. Second, stirred hearts. And then third, we'll have some closing applications. Before we get into the details of Israel's contributions here, we want to understand the context in which this happens. Israel has been delivered from Egypt. They've come through the Red Sea and through a part of the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And here at Mount Sinai, God gives them two things, two important things. One is the law of the Ten Commandments, and the other is the tabernacle plans. And in those two things, we see that what happens at Mount Sinai is a significant juncture in the life and the development of the people of God. Here, God renews His covenant with His people. In giving them the plans for the tabernacle, He tells them, I'm going to go with you through the wilderness into the promised land, and I will dwell with you and dwell among you in the tabernacle. And then He gives them the law, and He says, and this is how you must live as my people. And so this is very important, what happens at Sinai. But this is not all that happens at Sinai. You remember that when Moses went up into the mountain the first time to receive the law and the plans for the tabernacle, while he was up there in the mountain, Israel presumed he was dead, and they built themselves a golden calf, and they worshipped the golden calf. There was rebellion of the people of God at Mount Sinai. And Moses came down and in his anger broke the two tables of stone. And God would have destroyed the nation and made a nation of Moses, except that Moses interceded for the people. And then after this, Moses went back up into the mountain a second time, chapter 34, and received another copy of the table of the law. God renewed his covenant in marvelous ways and promises, and Moses came down with a shining face. And now, chapter 35 records for us Moses' first sermon to Israel after he's in the mount for the second time. This sermon, or this word from Moses, contains a double command. First, there's a command in the first three verses of the chapter to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, it's interesting that God speaks of the Sabbath right away and does that in connection with this chapter, which has to do with giving. And I say that's interesting because the connection is this. Not only are we called to give of the resources or the finances that God has given to us, but we're also called to give of the time and the gifts, the talents that God has given to us. And God calls us to set aside time. We could call it a tithe of time. It's more than a tithe. One day in seven. God calls us to set aside one day in seven as a holy day to the Lord. And that's the first thing that Moses says. But not only time, as we go on in the chapter, also a command to support the work of the Lord with our resources. And so there's a second command in verses 5 and following to give for the building of the tabernacle. And as we read through it, I pointed out how detailed this was. Verses 5 through 9, Moses lists everything that he needs for the building of the tabernacle: gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, linen, goat's hair, stones, all kinds of things, wood, and so on. Verses 11 through 16, he lists the different parts or pieces that are going to be built in the tabernacle that he plans to make with these things that the people will bring. And so he speaks of furniture and clothes and different things. And then not just the tabernacle, notice, but also the clothing for the priests as they do their work in the tabernacle. Now, what's important for us to see in all this detail is that Moses, under God's direction, as the leader of God's people, communicates to them what is needed. And I think that fits with the council presenting a budget to the congregation, proposing, this is what we plan to do. This is what we need for the coming year, so that God's people can give with understanding. But understand that this is not just for a building, and this is not just for the priests. This is the work of God, and that comes out very clearly in the chapter. In verses 21 and 22, when the people bring their gifts, it's called three different times the Lord's offering. The Lord's offering. And that means an offering not just for the tabernacle, not just a building fund, but the Lord's offering. It's for the Lord. It's for God. And so in the end of verse 21, it says, for all his service. That is for God's service, for the service of the Lord. What was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was the place of God's dwelling with his people. In the tabernacle, the people saw the holy presence of God. He came in the bright, shining cloud to dwell among them. That holiness of God showed to them their unholiness and their sin and their need of redemption. And so in the tabernacle, God also represented to them the sacrificial system, which would point to the atoning death of Jesus Christ. All of that was there in the tabernacle. And the priests were to work in the service of the tabernacle. And so included in the giving of the people was the care for the priests. And that's important for us to remember as we give for the needs that the church has, as we think about the church budget in the coming year. We might be giving to an institution. We might be giving to support the maintenance of a building. We might be giving for the care of somebody who labors in the ministry of the gospel. But this is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's offering. This is the service of the Lord. And so as we give, we remember it's not just for these externals, but it's the means that God has given here in the earth for the propagation of His work and the preaching of the gospel. And so it's an offering to the Lord. That's true of our general fund and our building fund, both of them. You think about that. The general fund is for the running expenses from year to year of the church so that we can continue as a church. And the building fund is so that we have a place of meeting so that we can continue the Lord's work in that way too. So Moses brings this command with all its details to the people. And what's amazing in this chapter is the response of Israel to Moses' request. There are seven things that characterize their giving from which we can learn. And the first is this, that Israel, when they gave promptly. They gave promptly. Look at verses 20 and 21. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart was stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. So Moses told, he gathered them together, he told them the details of what was needed, and they departed. They didn't leave and say, well, why does he want all our money? No, they left, and they came back right away. That's the idea. Very promptly they came, and they gave to the work of the Lord. And that should be our response when the needs of God's church are presented to us. Come back promptly. Here. This is what we have to give for the work of the Lord. So they gave promptly. Second, they gave thoughtfully. They gave thoughtfully. They prepared their gifts for the Lord. They didn't go back to their tents and look at what they had and say, well, what can I spare here? What am I not using that I can perhaps spare for the work of the Lord? But they looked at everything that they had. They compared it to the detailed list that Moses had given, and they said, how can this be used in the work of the Lord? How can this be used for the building of the tabernacle? They looked at their gold and their silver and their clothes and their goat's hair and their skills, and they said, how can this be used? They gave thoughtfully to the work of the Lord. And that's important for us to remember too. As we give, we should not just come into church and suddenly think about it as the bag is passed around. Oh, yes, I should put something in here. What's in my wallet? But we prepare for this. We pray as we give. We pray about these things. And then notice third, first they gave promptly. Second, they gave thoughtfully. And then notice third, they gave willingly. And that's emphasized in the passage more than any of the other characteristics of their giving. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone in whose spirit made him willing, and they brought. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought. And then there's a whole list of all the different things that they brought. They weren't reluctant. They were like the cheerful giver that Paul speaks of in the New Testament. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. They didn't reluctantly let go of their things, but they came with willing hearts. So they gave promptly, thoughtfully, willingly, and then repeatedly. We notice that in chapter 36, verse 3, at the end of the verse, it says, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. So the first day when Moses gave this command, they went back to their tents, they went through their things, they brought armfuls of things to Moses, and then they didn't go back to their tents and say, well, the rest is for us, we've done our part. No, they went back with the same generous heart and willing heart, and they said, what else can we give? And they came back the next morning with another offering. And every morning, they came back with this willing, repeated giving. They didn't say, I've done enough, I've done my duty. But as they lived in their tents and with their belongings, they kept saying, perhaps this can be used, perhaps that can be used for the work of the Lord. Their minds were occupied daily with the work of the Lord and the service of the Lord. They woke in the morning and they thought of the Lord's work. And so they brought their offerings daily. We certainly should think about that too as we wake each day. Are we praying for the work of the Lord at least? Are we understanding as we work and earn money that this is for the support of the work of the Lord? Daily, every morning, they brought these offerings. And so they gave promptly, thoughtfully, willingly, repeatedly, and then fifth, they gave abundantly. They gave abundantly. In chapter 36, we read the first seven verses, but something happens in verses 5 through 7 that probably we've never witnessed. Probably we've never witnessed. There was an overwhelming response so that these people whom Moses had appointed to oversee the building of the tabernacle came to Moses and they said, verse 5, chapter 36, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And then Moses in verse 6 had to give commandment and proclaim through the whole camp, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. They were told, don't bring any more. There's already too much. Now, it may be that when we collect sometimes for a cause, we get more than we need for that, but we find somewhere else to use it. But here, Moses had to stop the people. He had tons of gold and tons of silver and piles of brass and everything that he needed in excess. And he told the people, stop. No, it's enough. It's too much. Sometimes when we have a cause and it's presented, then initially there can be a response, something like this. But we get quarter of the way or halfway through what we need to raise and all the passion dies off. This was more than enough in the beginning. Excessive. So they gave promptly, thoughtfully, willingly, repeatedly, abundantly. And then also in the sixth place, they gave appropriately. They gave according as God had given to them. That was in Moses' initial command. In chapter 35, verse 5, Moses says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. And Moses means, you go back and you look at your things and take from among your things that are in your tent and bring them to the Lord. Everyone. And so some had more, some had less, and they brought according as they had to the work of the Lord. And you see that later on in the chapter in verses 26 and 27. We read this in verse 26. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. This is one way that the women contributed. Goat's hair. And they got busy spinning it. And then in contrast to that, in verse 27, and the rulers, the wealthier people, brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And so you have this contrast, goat's hair and precious stones, according as God had given to each of them. The New Testament says this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, let every one of you lay aside by him in store as God hath prospered him. See, no one's exempt. And so the rich in 1 Timothy 6 are charged to be rich in good works and ready to distribute. And Jesus gives us the example of the poor widow who gave two mites and he says gave more than those who cast in of their excess because she gave of her substance. So they gave appropriately according as God had given to them promptly, thoughtfully, willingly, repeatedly, abundantly, appropriately, and then finally, they gave practically. They didn't just give money, but they gave themselves. As God had blessed them with capabilities and gifts and talents, they used them. Women, spinning goat's hair, and craftsmen and others busy in the work of the Lord. You notice throughout this passage, in whom the Lord had put wisdom. In whom the Lord had put wisdom. And that means God had given certain people capabilities in certain areas. These two men especially stand out, Bezalel and Aholiab. But they didn't work on their own. They trained others, and then in chapter 36, verses 1 and 2, we read that there were other men. Chapter 36, verse 2, Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom. And so there were many people that used their gifts in a practical way for the construction of the tabernacle and the service of the Lord. And we should think of gifts that God has given in the New Testament church, passages like Ephesians 4 or Romans 12. In Romans 12, Paul says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So there are different gifts that are given. And then he says, if you have this gift, use it. If you have that gift, use it. If you have the gift of generosity, do it with simplicity. If you have the gift of prophecy, then prophesy. If you have the gift of teaching, then teach. If you have the gift of prayer, then pray. If you have the gift of showing mercy, then show mercy. Each according as God has given practical gifts in the church. These people didn't come and say, well, we've given some money, so that's good enough. We'll leave the rest to somebody else. But they gave as they could in practical ways as well. And so in this passage, we have this wonderful example of grateful generosity for us to follow. They gave promptly, thoughtfully, willingly, repeatedly, abundantly, appropriately, and practically. And this was a giving which was from the heart. That's really what stands out here in the text. The problem in the church, when the work of the kingdom suffers because there's not support of it, is never a lack of resources. It's a heart problem. And so the Word of God this morning that calls us to give must address our hearts and our willingness. We want to know, what was it that motivated the people to give? What was it that stirred their hearts to give? Was it fear? Was it because Moses had commanded and they were scared of Moses? Was it because God had spoken on the mountain and they were afraid of God and so they thought, well, we better give or else? Sometimes people will give that way. I think of the wealth, for example, of the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic theology as a religion of fear. If you give money, you'll be liberated from purgatory. Your suffering won't be so severe afterwards. Your sins will be remitted. This is the way of penance. It's a religion of fear. And that's true of all the other religions of the world too. God will be appeased by your giving. And you think of the wealth of some of the other religions of this world as well. And so people try to buy a clean conscience with God by their giving, and they give in fear. Now, we can do that too sometimes. We give and it makes us feel like a good Christian if we give. And if someone says something about it or notices, then we feel even better as Christians. Then we have to remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, don't we? Don't do your alms to be seen of men, but do them in secret. And God who sees in secret will reward thee openly. The Israelites are not motivated here by fear. They're not motivated here by wanting to feel better about themselves. They're not motivated either by just this is what God has said we must do, so we're going to do it like soldiers marching in step with each other. No, their hearts were stirred. There was a willingness that overwhelmed them. What we have here is one of the clearest examples in the Bible of what is commonly called a free will offering. And there are many examples of that in the life of the nation of Israel. And in fact, on one of their feast days, they were instructed to bring this kind of an offering on the feast of Pentecost. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 10. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of free will offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So this was a part of their giving in the life of the nation of Israel. And the idea of a free will offering is that this offering is a response to something that God has done or God has given to me. It's an act of gratitude to God. We contemplate who God is. We've received something from Him, and we overflow with thanks to Him. And we say, here, Lord, out of the abundance that we've received, we give, we return to Thee. And so their hearts are stirred. Their hearts are stirred. You read that different times in the passage here. For example, verse 21, they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom His Spirit made willing. What's the idea of a stirred heart? Well, there are many different things that can stir a response in us. You think of standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you see something of the majesty of the creation, and your heart is stirred with awe for God. You stand at night on a clear night and admire the wonder of the Milky Way, and your heart is stirred in admiration of the Creator. Our hearts can be stirred by poetry or song. I think of this time of the year, quite often I put in Handel's Messiah and listen to it, and it stirs my heart in worship and thanks to God. Art can stir someone's heart. Words will stir our hearts. Words of love, a compliment, a stirring address or speech or sermon. We can be stirred by acts of kindness, by things that others do for us. Somebody does something for you and you're grateful for it, and you ask, well, why did you do that? And they say, just because I care. And you say, that was touching. That really stirs my heart. It stirs a response. And so there are all kinds of things. And now here, Israel, as they experience what God has done for them, and as they contemplate who God is, are stirred in their hearts. Now it's interesting, something that can stir one person doesn't stir another person. And we have to believe that not everybody's heart here was stirred to respond in this way. But this was an overwhelming response of the people of God. And I like to think there's a contrast here. Two groups of people in many ways. When Aaron built the golden calf, then the people brought their gold and their silver that they had gotten in Egypt, and they threw it into the fire, and they made this golden calf. And you look at that and you say, well, how did they have any left? Well, because not everybody participated in the building of the golden calves. Their hearts weren't stirred to idolatry. And now you have the opposite. Here's the people whose hearts are stirred, and they bring of what they have. And so you see that this is a work of God's grace that stirs the hearts of God's people. We contemplate, we stand before the majesty and the glory and the revelation of God, and our hearts are stirred. But the heart of the unregenerate isn't stirred by God or by His work. So what is it that stirred the hearts of God's people here? Or at least, there are at least four things that motivate them to give. First, they see God as a redeeming God. Not a God who brings them into bondage as He lays the law on them, but a God who has redeemed them from bondage and gives to these people the freedom to live according to His law and commandments. We read the law of God every Sunday morning. And it's important for us to remember as we read it how it begins. I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You've been set free. That's how the law begins. You've been set free. And now as freed from bondage, my free people, liberated. Here, this is how you live in your freedom. The law is not a law of bondage, but a law of freedom for the liberated, those who love and those who want to serve. And so God here has freed His people. He's freed them from the bondage of Egypt. He's brought them out. He comes to dwell among them in the tabernacle as their God. And this stirs them. This stirs them to gratitude. This is the God who's redeemed us. And of course, there's a parallel to our salvation too, isn't there? Israel's deliverance from Egypt was a type or a picture of our redemption, our deliverance from the bondage of sin. And that, as we contemplate that work and the God who's done it, our hearts are stirred with gratitude. We ask with the psalmist in Psalm 116, which we sang a little while ago, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His gracious benefits to me?" The hearts are stirred because they see God as a redeeming God. But then, in the second place, their hearts are stirred by this, that they see God as a giving God. As a giving God. When Moses commands them to give, they don't think of God as a great thief, but they think of Him as the great giver. It's amazing what they brought for the work of the tabernacle, so much that they had to be restrained in their giving. Where did they get all this? Well, they got it when they were coming out of the land of Egypt. There were slaves who were enriched as they left the land of Egypt. You remember that Moses commanded them to borrow every man from his neighbor. And so they borrowed from the Egyptians. And then the Egyptians, when the night of the last plague came and all their firstborn were killed, wanted the Israelites out of the land. They pushed their wealth on them. And we read that the Israelites spoiled the Egyptians. That is, they plundered them. They took all the wealth of Egypt with them out of the land, everyone carrying something. This is where the wealth came from. And now they didn't look at that wealth as their own. But they realized it belonged to God. God had given it to them as they left the land of Egypt. Everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. The silver and the gold are mine. What do you have that you didn't first receive? That's what the Scripture says. And here, the reason that God gave this wealth to them as they were exiting Egypt becomes clear. This is why God had given it, so that the tabernacle could be built. And so gladly they return it to the Lord. They understand that God is a giving God, and that stirs them up to gratitude to Him. And every one of us should think about that. What do you have that's really yours? What do you have that God hasn't given to you? And then why has God given it to you? And when the causes of God's kingdom come before you, do you give grudgingly or willingly? So they see God as a redeeming God, that stirs their hearts. And then they see God as a giving God, that stirs their hearts. And then third, they see God as a forgiving God, a forgiving God. This happens right on the heels of the worship of the golden calf, Israel's sin in the wilderness. And in that history, the history that follows the building of the golden calf, what stands out most clearly is the mercy and the forgiveness of God. When Moses came down from the mountain and Moses was angry and he broke the tables of stone, it wasn't only Moses that was angry. God also was wroth with His people. The Levites went out and they killed 3,000 of the people with a sword. And God plagued the people so that more of them died. And then you remember that Moses went up into the mountain and he prayed in behalf of the people. You have that in chapter 32, verses 31 and 32. Moses returned to the Lord and said, and this is when the plague has broken out. He says, chapter 32, verse 31, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if Thou wilt forgive their sin..." And then he stops. And the King James indicates that with a dash. He stops mid-sentence. "If Thou wilt forgive their sin..." And he realizes, this is impossible. if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And there's no clearer, more beautiful type of Christ in the Old Testament than that. Moses is saying, Lord, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They deserve to be destroyed. But I'll take their place. Blot me out. Put their guilt on me. Isn't this what Christ did? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And isn't this what the tabernacle, which they were called to build, represented? The sacrifices and the worship, so that the people could come into the holy presence of God. They saw God as a forgiving God. I said this is what shines out in this history. You see the same in the following chapter, chapter 33, where Moses stands in the presence of God. And Moses asks to see the glory of God, and God comes and appears to him. And you read this in verses 6 and following, and beginning in verse 5. Ye are stiff-necked people, God says. I have the wrong chapter. Anyway, God comes and he appears to them, and as he appears to Moses and puts his hand over Moses, we read this, that the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed his name. And what was the name of the Lord? It was a God of long-suffering, of mercy, of pity, of grace. God proclaimed his forgiveness to Moses and to the people through Moses after the people had sinned. And this came again on the heels of the golden calf, on the heels of the golden calf. When God would have destroyed Israel, they experienced an overwhelming mercy and forgiveness. And the tabernacle and Moses represented Christ, who would take their place before God. And that stirs their hearts. God is a forgiving God, a redeeming God, a giving God, and a forgiving God. I think here of another beautiful psalm, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thy iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our iniquities from us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Forgiveness. Or to stir our hearts to gratitude. Especially when we contemplate the alternative. Death. What we truly deserve. What will come on the unbelieving reprobate and the devil and his angels. God is forgiven. God is redeemed. And so we're grateful. And then fourth, they're stirred by the fact that they can trust God, that God is trustworthy. Giving to the Lord and his work is always an act of faith, especially when we give as we should, according as God has blessed us, of our substance, when we give so that it hurts. You sit at your table and you write a check. And you're not just tempted to think of what else you could do with that money, but you're sometimes anxious, and you worry. You say, what if I lose my job? What about the bills that I have to pay? Where's the money going to come from that? Gas prices and utility prices are going up. And we write this check, or we put this money into the collection plate, and we have to trust that God will provide, that God will provide. Israel had to do that. God had put all this money, this silver and this gold, in their hands. And now, God is taking it all away from them again. He didn't have to do it this way. He could have had them gather the wealth of the Egyptians and give it to people as treasurers to store it, so that later on, he could use it for the tabernacle. But he didn't do it that way. He gave it to every person. So they all had this accumulated wealth. And now God said, I'm going to take it all back from you. You give it to me. This is my real purpose with it. The service of the Lord. And so they gave it up. And they had to trust that God would supply their needs. And they could do that because they knew that God was a trustworthy God. Every day they experienced this when God gave them manna from heaven, when God had led them through the Red Sea, where they had been in a tremendously difficult situation, when God had given them water in the wilderness when they thirsted. They learned that they could trust God. So they gave it up, trusting God. He would provide their needs from day to day. He's a trustworthy God, and that stirred their hearts to give. So that's the beautiful example here. Grateful hearts stirred to generosity by God and His work. Now let me close with a few applications, and we're really just going to go through some of the main points of the sermon again and speak of how they apply to us. The first is this, to know what God in His grace has done for you, what God in His grace has done for us. We have so much more than a tent in a desert and Moses. We have Jesus Christ, not the type, but the reality. And He's come and He's paid the price for sins. He's redeemed us from the bondage of Satan. He dwells in our hearts today by the Holy Spirit. We're delivered from the power and bondage of Satan and sin. We have an inheritance incorruptible that will never fade away in the heavens. And we're no more deserving of these things than anybody else who doesn't have them. Think of what God in His grace has done. Does the grace of God for you stir you to thankful, generous giving? It should. It should overwhelm us. Our hearts should be filled with gratitude. And when they are, we'll give willingly and thoughtfully and so on. This is for the service of the work of the Lord. Here it was the tabernacle. Today, it's the Lord's work, as that comes to expression in the church and the work of the church in preaching the gospel, what's really behind our church budget. This is how we give to the work of the Lord. And then we should learn to give as Israel gave, understanding the grace of God. They gave promptly, liberally, thoughtfully, willingly, repeatedly. And this is how we should give as God's people, motivated by grace. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He gave up all His riches for your sakes. And Paul uses that as a reason, a motivation for the people of God to give, to support the work of the Lord. He holds up before them in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 the example of the churches at Macedonia who of their want, of their lack, gave. And he's speaking to the abundant church in Corinth and saying, now you give, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are, knowing the grace of God, cheerful givers. We give like Israel gave. And then we should also understand in that connection that no one should say, I have nothing to give. Each gives according as God has given to them. Some more, some less. But let each of you set aside as the Lord has blessed you. That doesn't only have to be monetary. That could be practical, as Israel gave in practical ways. There are practical helps that are needed in the church today, just as there was in the building of the tabernacle. And that shouldn't fall on just one or two or a few in the church. We shouldn't say, somebody else is going to take care of this. We should never say, I've done enough. Now it's somebody else's turn. There ought to be a willingness to serve. And so we go to the pastor, we go to the elders in the church, and we say, how can I help? What work is there that I can do in the church and the work of the Lord? Very often you find this, and you don't find this. You find that people will come into some extra money, an inheritance, an annual bonus on their job, and they'll say, I want to set this aside for the Lord's work. And they'll come and they'll ask the elders or the pastor in the church, how can this best be used? Very often that will happen. But it's very infrequent that someone will say, I have extra time and I want to set aside time each week, an evening or something like that. How can I use this time to serve in a practical way in the church? We should be conscious of this, the practical needs for the care and the running and the maintenance of a church. Think of what goes on with a building and the maintenance of a building and the cleaning of a building and getting supplies for the church and the care of the nursery and things like that. Think of what goes on with evangelism, mailing, copying CDs, mailing things like that out, correspondence, running the sound system, stocking the pamphlet racks. Somebody's got to do those things. Or the administrative aspects of the church. There are finances, there are budgets that have to be prepared, there's things that have to be copied and handed out, there's music that we need for worship. We should think in practical ways of how we can serve in the church. We should put our hand up for these things. That's true, too, for serving in the church as office bearers. We should be ready. Israel brought an offering every morning. They didn't go home after the first day and say, I've done my bit. But it was on their mind day by day. And so they came after they had given. In practical ways, they served in the work of the Lord. And this is important not just for members, but it's important for young people in the church, too. This is a way that our children learn to serve as active members in the church, that as children they see that this is central in our family. We're planted as a family in the house of the Lord. And then they become productive members in the church later on. And then there's one more application, and it's this, that we must give in faith. We don't only give as an act of worship. We don't only give as an act of gratitude. God has given to us. And so we return, but we give also in trust. We put the kingdom and the work of the kingdom first, trusting that God will supply our needs. There was a widow, boys and girls, in Zarephath, who had a son. And she had only enough food one day for herself and her son. And as she went out to gather some sticks to cook that food, a man came to her, whom she recognized as a prophet of God. And he said, when you cook that food, bring me a piece first. That had to be the most difficult choice that woman ever made. And she did it. She brought first for Elijah and then herself, trusting. And God provided day by day just enough for her, her son, and the prophet of the Lord. That's the way we should live, too. We look back sometimes and we see, yes, God has provided. God did provide through those tough spots. But we should look forward with that kind of faith and see it, too, because in the end, it isn't about what we can get, what we can earn, what our gifts are, but we're trusting in God. The God who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he freely with him give us all things? This is the God whom we trust. And so we give in faith. This week, Thursday, is Thanksgiving Day. Let's remember, Thanksgiving is not just for Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving is not just in words. But Thanksgiving is all our life, using all that God has given to us. Gifts, time and resources for the service of the work of the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and for what Thou hast given to us. We pray that our hearts may be stirred to gratitude so that we support and promote Thy work in every way that we can. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.